When we're talking about mastering the doctrine and beliefs as a disciple of our teacher, who, for Christians, that's Jesus, we need to keep in mind exactly, you know, what that is and what that means. Certainly the disciples, when they left everything to follow Jesus, they watched how he talked, and they watched how he treated people, how he took care of himself, how he ate, how he rested. When you left everything to follow a rabbi in that time and place, you literally studied every last thing about them to try and open up some greater understanding as to who you were supposed to be. But Jesus taught for 3 years, and the disciples had that opportunity to be able to understand what it is that he believed and what it is that he wanted us to do. These ideas and instructions. And they differed in some ways, they differed very much than what they had been taught growing up. You see, Jesus' ministry is deeply rooted in Scripture, in Old Testament Scripture. And when we read Genesis 1 and 2, when we read about the creation, and we read the story of Adam and Eve, in our lives, what we have probably focused on as modern-day disciples of Jesus has been something called the fall. See, after God creates Eve, because God says it's not good for us to be alone, after God creates Eve, then he gives instructions. You can eat of any tree in the Garden of Eden, but you can't eat of this one tree, which is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you eat of it, if you know that being naked has a downside to it, if you eat of that tree and you know that and so much more now, then you'll die. You can eat of any other tree, and even this tree over here, if you eat of the tree of life, you'll live forever. And Adam and Eve, you know, the snake talks to Adam and Eve, and the snake tricks them into eating from the wrong tree. And that's called the fall. We call that episode the fall. And we use it to explain why sin exists in the world. God gives us freedom of choice. You know, people ask, why did God put that tree of the knowledge of good and evil in there? Wouldn't it be better if he'd have just left that out? But the idea is that God doesn't want us to be in relationship with him because we don't have any choice. God wants us to have a choice about how we're going to spend our time and how we're going to devote it and who we're going to devote it to. And so we talk about this fall, that humanity falls or cast out of the garden, and this is the explanation for why life is so hard and why it's so difficult. And when you were younger, at some point, I'm sure, if you've been on this Christian journey for a while, you've heard the explanation of how Jesus fits into this. It's the most popular understanding of the atonement. It's about, it's really about this understanding of the atonement's really about, it's really about 500 years old, and it's this idea that because you and I are fallen and we're sinful, Jesus dying makes it possible for us to be in the presence of God, and when we die, to be able to go to heaven. That Jesus' death is the death that takes place instead of our death. That the punishment that He receives by being a perfect sacrifice offered by God to all humanity, that this perfect sacrifice that's made, if we ask God, if we ask Christ to be Lord of our lives, that this sacrifice is made in our place. And so instead of getting what we deserve as sinful people, we're given by God's grace, and by God's grace alone. We're given forgiveness and the opportunity to dwell with the Lord forever and ever. And I'm sure you've heard that. We used to make bracelets when I was a youth director here years and years and years ago. And then onward in my other appointments when I did youth ministry, when we would work with little kids, we used to make these bracelets, and they had these beads. And the beads were different colors, and the colors were supposed to tell the story. And we had to buy lots of extra beads, because after they would make that bracelet, then the kids would want to make a bracelet and put the beads on however they wanted to put them on. And so we would make that with the kids, and our kids would teach this story to the little kids, whether it was VBS or whether it was working with underprivileged kids at the Bradfield Center or the Huff Salvation Army Center in Cleveland or wherever it was. We would tell the story, and it's an important story, but it's a story that really focuses on what happens to you more so after you die. It's this problem of sin and this problem of judgment and what this is going to mean in terms of how you'll be judged eternally, which is something that Jesus talks about. Really, the first time anybody talks about hell in the Bible, it's really Christ that talks about hell. And He talks about hell more than anybody else. It comes up more in the four Gospels, even than in the epistles. And there are lots of good reasons for that. And I talk about them a lot. Sometimes hell and what Jesus said about it is misunderstood. Because often when Jesus refers to hell, he's not just talking about what happens to us after we die. He's trying to give us a sense of how God wants us to live now. Yes, God wants us to accept Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior and enter into His kingdom. That is all absolutely, positively true. But God wants to reconcile each one of us to Himself. He wants to have a real relationship with us. He wants us to be so confident in Him, in His character and nature, that we're able to begin to be confident in others. See, it's not good to be alone. That's an important statement. I mean, Adam, Adam tried out a number of different helpers, you know, tried out the lion. Lion, not a great helper. A monkey? Monkey could grab things and stuff, but the monkey had other things to do. All these, you know, whales, talk to the whales, but, you know, the whales couldn't come up on land. There were just no, the birds, yeah, they sang pretty good, but there's no suitable helper. And God says, it's just not good. It's not good for us to be alone. It's not good for us to be isolated away from God. It's not good for us to be isolated from other people. I spoke my piece about the shootings last week. But one thing is absolutely positively clear is that in the case when they look at the lives of these shooters, what they find out is that they are isolated people. And they can get connected. The only connection that they'll often have will be with pretty evil ideas and evil communities that exist in the world. And they get isolated into this. They get isolated away from life. Romans 15 says that all of the Bible, that the stories and the testimonies and this record that has been left to us, that it's been left for the purpose of helping us endure life's struggles and life's pain and life's challenges, and for encouragement, so that we might have hope, endurance, and encouragement. See, the Bible is really about relationships. It's really always about relationships. That's what it's about. Adam and Eve do what they do because God is not present with them in the garden at the time that they're talking with the snake. We know this because when God comes back, it says in the scripture that when God returns to the garden and he looks for Adam and Eve, that just implies that God was not in the garden while this exchange occurred. If God is present, if they feel connected to God, then the snake never has a chance. Because the truth will be spoken, not a lie. And see, that's what God desires. God desires for us to know his heart through the person of Jesus Christ. And he wants to teach us how to live. This is the whole scripture. The whole of scripture is about God wanting to be in relationship with us, us breaking that relationship, there being consequences to this, and then God doing what God does to try, what God is able to do or is willing to do or wants to do in that particular moment in time to restore that relationship and restore us back to ourselves. So Adam and Eve get cast out of the garden, and eventually then we have the world grows incredibly wicked, and so God works through Noah, and he creates a new covenant. And when you see a rainbow, you can think about Noah and his faithfulness and his family's faithfulness, and that God promises that he'll never do that kind of destruction again. He won't try and renew the covenant that way again. And of course, then humanity kind of devolves and becomes wicked and evil again. And God reaches out to Abraham and he makes a covenant with Abraham, and they are in right relationship. And then God makes a covenant again with Isaac, who is renamed Israel. God makes a covenant with Jacob. God makes a covenant again with Moses. Humanity just forgets. We just are focused on what's in front of us in this difficult world. And we begin to think we know better than God does. And so God renews the relationship again, the covenant with David and with Solomon through the building of the temple. And God calls us to faithfulness in the covenant through the prophets until finally God offers up the ultimate solution, and that is God offers up himself. So that all might know true life, so that all might be reconciled to him. The ultimate covenant made through Jesus Christ. And so what God wants us to do is God wants to, the essence of what it means to be a Christian, when we're talking about mastering doctrine and belief, what we're really talking about is growing to know God's heart so that we can have a close enough relationship that is continually growing with God so that we can begin to become confident and trust other people in community. It's about relationship and community. Relationship and community. And God is always, we're Methodists, man. We believe that God every second of every moment of every day is reaching out and compelling us to be in relationship with him. God is always reaching out and compelling us to be a part of his healing work in this world, to be part of his restoration of all things. God never relents, never stops until that moment that we know, that we know, that we know that this is true. That we don't know on our own exactly how to live life. We need instruction. We need leading. We need guidance. We need a teacher. We need a rabbi. And we begin to trust Jesus to teach us how to live so that we can create this community that endures and encourages so that hope might continue. So that not just one group of people who happen to be born in one particular place or to one group of families will be blessed, but that all will be able to be redeemed by the living God. And that we might all be a part of this community and that this new life would be made available. Even though sometimes we've been prideful and we've gone our own way, and we have ignored what God would have us do and who God would have us to be, or we have poured all of our energy into just thinking that all we're supposed to do is make other people happy and not listen to what God would have us do or become in this life. God wants to teach us how to love Him and to love our neighbor as ourselves. God wants to teach us a new way to live together. There were a lot of amazing stories that came out of last weekend. One of the ones that touched me was a story about a girls' soccer team. They were outside of the Walmart in El Paso. They were selling chips and drinks, trying to raise money so that they could go play in soccer tournaments out in that part of the world. The girls don't come from affluent families, and they say their team is not really the best team. There's three divisions in that league. Over 4,100 children play soccer in this league in El Paso, and there's the gold and the silver and the bronze, and the girls are in the bronze league. But they won the bronze league this year. They're very excited about that. They celebrated, they said, with pizza and water balloons. And so they were out there that day trying to raise money so that they could buy new uniforms and go to these tournaments. And when the gunman came, their coach was shot, a number of the parents were shot. Fortunately, none of the little girls were harmed, but it was a terrifying experience. And the article was about the coaches trying to decide, because the girls had a tournament the next weekend, should we go back out and play? But in the meantime, and this is why I like the story so much, all of the people who reached out to this girls' team as their story was shared. Professional soccer players from across the country and around the world came and visited the girls. People wrote checks to try and make up for the lost money, not just the lost money that the girls were trying to raise for their team, but to help pay the medical expenses that some of their a grandparent and some parents were shot. The coach was shot. People were making out checks. People were just writing notes of encouragement. There was a person who owned a uniform company who said, "I'll make the new uniforms, have the girls design them, and I'll get them to you right away." It was this tremendous response of people to these girls who did end up playing again in that tournament, and they did not win, but they continued to play. You see, there is something fundamental, whether you call that the work of the living God or not. Some people would just say that's the human spirit, you know, that the human spirit continues to burn brightly. But there have been lots of gods and goddesses over the course of history, and most of those have, the vast majority of which, were not viewed as merciful. And Paul says in Romans that what we celebrate is God's mercy, that as we endure and as we encourage and as we look to offer up hope, we celebrate a God who is merciful. And that God invites everybody into that, into this community. And this God is seeking to love on people and restore relationships and restore community, whether they necessarily serve that particular God or not. God is always looking every moment, every second, prevenient grace, man, looking to restore us back to Himself so that we can have that moment of justification when we know that we know that we know God's love for us. See, this isn't just about what happens to us when we die. This is about knowing that the King of all creation is Jesus Christ. And understand this in a merciful and a grace-filled and a power-filled sort of way. That Jesus is much more capable of loving people that I find difficult to love. It's very easy for Jesus to love them, but it's not necessarily easy for me. But that Jesus is still walking alongside of me, teaching me how to love like He loves. That Jesus walks alongside of each one of you. And sometimes it's difficult to love yourself because of the mistakes that you've made in this life. But that Jesus loves you in a way that you cannot even imagine. What might be difficult for you is so easy for Jesus, and He wants to teach you how to love you. See, it's about relationships. It's about first that relationship with the living God, about us being reconciled to God, letting go whatever it is that's coming in between us and God. That's why I love 22Q. I know you feel like this is like one long commercial for this thing, but I've watched it in action. It's not a class. That's not what it is. It's just a group of people who get together and share what God is doing in their life and where they think God is speaking to them, and where they're just not quite sure where God is speaking. They're looking for some encouragement, or when they're going through a difficult time, they're looking to endure. There are people who share hope, a community of Jesus, by asking questions like, pretty simple questions like, is there anybody right now that you have become focused upon who you just do not like? Have your priorities gotten out of whack in the way that you manage your personal life and your resources? See, it's practical theology. Doctrine and belief, those two things together are theology. It's what God wants us to do and to be as we think about who God is. And I ask you the question, how do you reflect on where God is in your life and what God wants from you? How do you do that regularly? I'm issuing a challenge. I want you to think about this. Who is it that you talk to about this? Who is it that can be real with you? Who can speak very plainly and clearly and truthfully to you? And who can you do that back to? That you have that kind of trust? Where are the growing edges in your life? What are the strengths that you have to offer? Where has God enabled you to be able to grow that you can offer this to somebody else? This is supposed to be worked out in community because God wants to teach us how to live. Because from the very beginning, God knew it was not good. It's just not good for us to be alone. And certainly He doesn't want us isolated from others. But ultimately, God doesn't want us to be isolated from Him. How do you yearn? In what ways do you yearn to know God better? This is at the heart of what it means to be a disciple.